You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 171, and today Jason and I are going to talk about evangelism, what it is to share the gospel. And this is a great conversation because, as I'm sure anybody's aware, the world is ever changing. The United States is ever changing. Even our own states and regions and areas are ever changing. And so how do we continue to engage well the gospel for the glory of God given these changes? You know, the world might change, but of course the command of Christ does not change. Jesus' final words to us was to go into all the world, sharing the gospel and making disciples and baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And so the charge of the church has not changed, and yet, you know, so many things around us do change. And I think, Jason, too, we've even seen some change in relationship to even post-COVID, let's say, as this issue of truth has become, I think, even more of an issue. In fact, to some degree, I think there is, in fact, I was talking to a guy just the other day who, you know, not a believer, doesn't really, he described himself not in terms of agnostic perspective, because he says, you know, he has a great respect for faith, though he didn't delineate, you know, what that means specifically in terms of what is it that he respects. But so not an a religious guy, but certainly very much not sure what it is that he believes. And that was one of the things he pointed out, is that the struggle today is really centered around truth. And how do you know it's true? And, you know, how do you engage that concept in a culture that it seems to be whatever is actually true is not what's being pushed? And what does that mean in relationship to Scripture as well? I can easily see somebody coming to the table, you know, looking at that and going, well, how can I have assurance and confidence? And, you know, Jason, we've talked about this sort of thing before in previous episodes on the authority of Scripture. Is it God's word? How do we know it's God's word? What confidence do we have that it's true? You know, all those sorts of things. But specifically, looking at that from an evangelical lens, you know, how do we really share the gospel? How do we live for Christ in this culture? I think this is a topic that we should, you know, really be thinking through and talking through a lot. And I know we've talked about this even in relationship to changing ethics of morality and gender identity and all these other aspects that come into play. So Jason, how do you like to really begin a discussion of this topic? How do you like to approach it from the start?
Yeah, it's a great question because it's so multifaceted in terms of there's not a one size fits all kind of situation usually. I mean, I know that there are like evangelism training seminars where they'll give you kind of a packet and a bit of a script of start with this, and if that works, try this. You know, I'm not going to say anything negative about that. I think that can be useful. I think it can be helpful, and especially since opening your mouth and speaking the gospel is better than never doing that. That at least gets you in the practice, in the mode of sharing the gospel. What I would say is, before even getting to the conversation part, I would say being evangelistically minded, being mindful of opportunities and looking for opportunities, and that begins with prayer. When I go out and go on campus at Oregon State or other places, I want to be intentional in those times, but I want to be intentional at all times, not just when I'm going out and looking for somebody necessarily to talk with or invite to a study or something like that. I want to be thinking that way at all times, because you never know who God's going to put in your pathway. And so I think just being prayerful and mindful of those opportunities and asking God to give you the words, to give you that sense of conviction, that boldness to open your mouth. And with that, putting yourself in the situations where you are more likely to speak the gospel. And so what I mean by that is, you know, you want to share the gospel with your neighbor or your coworker. I would say a lot of times at work, it's not ideal for sharing the gospel, but what you can do is offer to, you know, go for a walk with somebody on a break. Now a lot of people are working remotely, so I understand that kind of thing doesn't happen as often. So you have to be intentional with neighbors, you know, invite them over for a barbecue. Look for ways to do stuff, socially do stuff with people. And as you've been talking about with COVID, you know, so many people have gotten used to not just wearing masks and social distancing, but that lack of close interaction that is just so, so very vital for any kind of evangelistic encounter. And so you want to create space and create opportunities as best as you can for talking about deeper things. And usually that's not going to happen in a quick conversation. It can, but it's usually going to happen over times where you're able to sit down for coffee, go for a walk, times when you can listen to them and actually give a thoughtful response instead of feel rushed. Like, you know, I remember, one of my youth leaders growing up said, if you're in an elevator and you're with somebody who has never heard about Jesus, what are you going to say in that 60 seconds? And you know what? That's a good exercise in a lot of ways, because you want to be able to articulate the gospel in a short amount of time. You want to know what to say, what to talk about, and what are the big high points. Like, number one, God created mankind for relationship. Number two, mankind is sinful. We have separated ourselves from God by our sin, and now we deserve judgment. Number three, God came to rescue us. He sent Jesus and became God, become man, Emmanuel, God with us, lived the perfect life, went to the cross, died on our behalf that we might be forgiven of sins if we repent and trust in him. And then we'll have eternal life with God forever. Those are the high points you would want to share in the gospel. You could fill those out in numerous ways, and that's certainly the bare minimum, but you'd want to get to Jesus. You'd want to talk about what Jesus did for us and how we can find forgiveness in him. But all that being said, you're not going to necessarily have a lot of conversions in an elevator. But the way that God normally works, I would say, in saving people is not through lightning fast conversations. It's usually people want to see, what does Christianity look like? What does your life look like? How are you living out your faith in Christ? And they need to be also seeing the community of faith, usually. And so that's why I would say the majority of conversions that I've witnessed or I've seen take place isn't in those one-on-one conversations or the quick conversations. Usually it's as they're visiting a church, or they're seeing Christians interact and they're hearing the gospel, not just once, but over time. And they've been given a chance to kind of marinate on what God's love for them means and what it means that they can have eternal life. And they've heard the gospel and spoken in different ways, not just one way, repeated over and over. I think that's crucial, is to see evangelism as organic in the way that God normally works. And because it's God that converts people to Christ, not us, it's good to also take a moment to remind yourself when you're having a conversation or when you're praying about a conversation that God does the work of changing hearts. You are just a messenger, so to speak. You're a friend to that person, and you're a messenger sharing the good news of life. But you yourself, you can't change their heart. You can't open their heart to the gospel. So those are just some things when you're thinking of evangelism in today's world. It's important to be intentional. That's the first thing I'd want to say.
Yeah, it's a great It's a great point, Jason. Certainly, yeah, that relationship piece is really important. Of course, you know, as he pointed out, there is opportunities, or there are times where you only got, you know, one short shot with people, and obviously there's not time to build a relationship. And so you take the gospel shot, you know, regardless, because you don't know what God will end up using. You know, the word of God does not return void. And one thing you'll notice if you listen to a lot of people's testimonies is usually the Holy Spirit was drawing them for a long period of time. And in that process, they had many engagements, you know, with believers, and, you know, ultimately led to their salvation, but it wasn't an immediate thing. And so, yeah, so take the shot if you got the shot, regardless of the relationship. But then when you have the opportunity to build those relationships, like you do with your neighbors, like you do with your friends, your colleagues, all that stuff you were talking about, Jason, I think that's really good and really helpful, especially that last piece, the living out the gospel we speak. That's a huge deal. In fact, I was talking about this with some guys just last night in relationship to parenting, you know, because they were talking about how much more true that is in relationship to your own kids, where, you know, they are your first disciples to point to the Lord. And obviously your words, if they don't line up with your actions, your kids are going to know it because they live with you. And that isn't to say, you know, you're perfect or anybody is perfect. I mean, Jason's perfect, but everybody else, not so much.
Not even close.
No, it's that, you know, when you're an example to your kids in the humility as well, to confess, to repent, to show them, hey, you know what? We do sin. We do fall short of God's glory. And so how do we respond to that? Well, we respond by confessing to the Lord, by confessing to others, and even apologizing to your kids when, you know, that offense is directly against them, which I think is a very difficult thing for a parent to do. And yet it's a really powerful thing to see modeled, right? We know this from having leaders like that, you know, pastors and elders and deacons, that, you know, when they sin, they confess it, they seek after the Lord, they repent, they apologize, you know, when that's warranted. And the opposite happens, where, you know, what would have been a bad example of Christ actually turns into, wow, this is really cool. I actually see the work of God all the more by this repentance. And we were talking about that in a specific situation that somebody was sharing, where it was like, oh man, this actually had the prospect of damaging the gospel. And yet, because the response was such a godly one, it actually led people to like, wow, I want to know more about, you know, the Jesus Christ that you talk about, because what we're seeing evidenced in you is something very different than the world, right? The world says, never apologize, never confess, never admit you were wrong, right? It's always somebody else's fault. It's always, there's always justifiable reason for everything. And so to see the opposite of that, somebody who humbles themselves before the Lord and confesses and repents and apologizes, that's a powerful testimony. And, you know, it's a very powerful testimony. And I think to how we respond in the workplace to difficult things also plays into that as well. When you have really frustrating and obnoxious clients, you know, are you complaining about that, or throw an attitude about that, or like, whatever, I'm too good for this? Or is it, you know, a humble response? And, you know, honestly, I can say, you know, there have been times where certainly I regret later. You're like, man, you know what? That was a great opportunity to represent Christ, and I totally scuffed that up by my own attitude or my own action or inaction, you know, or whatever the case may be. And then you see the beauty of how God is glorified when we respond, you know, in a godly way to a difficult thing. And people are like, wow, they notice that, you know, they see that. So there's a lot there. And we haven't even talked about actually knowing stuff other than the basic gospel at this point, right? This is all just really the pre-gospel, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, and I think it's all important, though, because when you talk about these conversations that, and like, honestly, when people, especially at church, when people hear, like, oh, this sermon's going to be on evangelism, I think that one, that topic and prayer, and maybe giving, too, those three are, like, the ones where people's chest gets a little tight, like, I'm not doing good in this one. but honestly, I think part of it is recognizing it as a way of life. And that's what I mean about being evangelistically minded or gospel minded, however you want to put it. It's about making that just kind of the center of you live out Christ. So you want to talk about him. You want to share the good news. It's the best news ever. It's the news of salvation from sin, from hell, from judgment. This is the message, glorious good news of grace, that God loves us, that he looked on us when we were his enemies, that we were dead in our sins, we were rebelling against him, and we didn't want anything to do with God, and yet he came after us. And that's such a glorious good news. We don't want to be shy about it. I remember one of the atheist comedians, what's his name, Penn Jillette, said something like, he has a famous quote where he says, how much do you have to hate someone to believe that there's a way to eternal life and not tell them about it? And now, granted, that is an atheist in his perspective, but I still think it's relevant because he's making the simple point that, you know, about eternal life in Jesus, how could you not share that? You know, thinking about the alternative, people spending a Christless eternity, that should make us shudder, honestly. That should make us very concerned about people and their salvation. And not just the fear factor, but also just the goodness of knowing God. We want to be able to talk about that and show that through our lives. Colossians 4 says, this is Paul writing this. He says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And then he follows that with verse 5 in Colossians 4, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And I love that he says, know how you ought to answer each person. It's like something about your life should provoke questions, because then you've got to give an answer. You know, or people maybe want to attack scripture. Maybe you want to attack Christianity and belittle you for your faith. Okay, well, how can you respond with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may answer the way you ought to? This is, and when he says walk in wisdom, again, it's toward outsiders, because if we're not careful, we can think of non-Christians as the enemy, right? We're the good guys, they're the bad guys, us versus them. When in reality, the Bible calls us to see them as we once were. See them as we once were, apart from Christ, and we want to invite them into the fold. We want them to join the family of God. And so making the best use of the time means we can't be so focused on trivial things that we never think of the eternal. We can't be so focused on things like, hey, I really want this person to like me. You know, these days, Jamie, you and I have talked about this before, but one of the biggest problems with the church today is we want to be seen as nice. You know, we want to be, and it's really, it comes down to the fear of man, because there's a massive difference between, we'll call it the worldly version of niceness and true compassion. Because niceness is, I'm not going to offend you and you're not going to offend me. And we're only going to talk about the surface stuff because that's nice. That makes us feel good. And when we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about something that is so glorious and so incredible, but it's of eternal significance. And so we would never want to waste time and focus more on things that won't matter in eternity more than the things that will matter. And so that's Paul's instruction there. You know, he's asking for prayer because he needs it. You know, this is something where there's no super Christian or even super apostle like Paul that doesn't need help in evangelism. There's a reason Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit. Go back to Jerusalem after, you know, he's about to ascend. He said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit on high who's going to clothe you with power. And that is, you know, proof positive that we can't do evangelism without the Holy Spirit. Where, you know, you'd think he'd be saying, hey, get going, get out there, get the message. We can't waste any time. But no, he says, wait, because you can't do this without God's help. So I think that's all important to remember. And I think now is probably a good time. You were talking about the gospel message itself. So Jamie, maybe talk a little bit about what's something that you aim for in an evangelistic conversation.
Yeah, definitely. That's a very good point, Jason, too. I think just one more quick comment on that last thought, which is to say, along with the fear of man, I think a piece of that is also the fear that we'll mess it up, right? The fear that we'll actually push them further away from God, like, oh, maybe I'll say the wrong thing, or I'll use the wrong words, or I should have said this, or I should have said that. I know in my head, I do this every time I have a gospel conversation with somebody. I'm walking away and I'm thinking, oh, would have been so better to say this, or it would have been so better to say it that way, or, oh, we should have pointed them to this verse instead of that verse, or, you know, whatever the case may be. And I often have to stop and remind myself, I don't save people, right? I don't save people. God does that. And the good news is that also means I can't stop God. That's actually great news, because no matter how bad a job I do, and I'm not saying we seek to do a bad job, but no matter how bad a job I do, it will not stop God's sovereign work in somebody's life. And so that actually relieves a lot of the stress, because you go, okay, my job is to be faithful with the opportunities the Lord gives me, which is when I have a gospel opportunity, I take it. Sometimes I do pretty well with those. Other times, I don't feel like I do great with those. But then guess what? Sometimes that's exactly what that person needed to hear, even though it wasn't the best. So I just wanted to throw that in there, because I think that falls into that fear of man, where it's not inherently like, oh, I just want them to like me, but it's also that fear of like, oh, but what if I mess it up? Well, you can't, because it's not you. It's not your work. You're not the point. Well, that's good news in this case. So in terms of the actual gospel, I think the point is just, how does somebody get in right relationship with God? You know, first of all, what's the need? Why? Why do I need to be saved, right? To be saved, you have to have something to be saved from. And that's the message of the gospel in all of its forms, right? John 3:16, the most well-known verse in the Bible, presents that. What's the need of man, right? It's that they've sinned. They've fallen short of the glory of God. They've walked away from God. They are unable even to seek righteousness on their own. They're unable to restore relationship with God on their own, right? Righteousness does not come through the law. I am not able to seek after God, you know, and you can take them to many verses in Scripture to present this point, right? You can go to Ephesians chapter 2. You can go to Romans chapter 3. You can go to Romans chapter 5. You can go to Romans chapter 2. You can go to Romans chapter 1. I mean, you can go so many places. And then, of course, what is it that Christ has done? What did his work on the cross accomplish? And What is the restoration in relationship with God and that prospect? And really drive home, it is a heart decision. I think that's more important than a specific prayer, right? God, I don't think the words you use are magical in that you have to recant this specific phrase like you do with Islam, for example. You know, to be converted, you have to use these special words. And we would say it's not about words. It's about a heart decision before the Lord. It's turning your heart over to the Lord, recognizing your need, confessing your sin, and asking the Lord to become the lordship of your life. And again, you also find lots of biblical texts that bring these all together. 1 Corinthians 15 is a good example of this, right? It shows us what is the gospel. It shows us what is our need and what is our response. All of those things. John 3:16, again, same thing. You know, Romans 5, same thing. You have this, you know, so it's not that you have to go to one special verse. The entire Bible is there to present the same message, the same gospel. And so sometimes when I'm talking to people, we go to the gospel one way. Other times you're talking to people, you go to the gospel a different way. I don't think there's a right or wrong way. It's just what is working in this particular conversation. In fact, sometimes I've gone to the gospel through movies where, you know, you relate the story of the movie or the characters of the movie and then pivot to the actual gospel message. If that's the way to get the conversation going, great. You know, there's so many ways to get there.
Yeah. Well, I love that because, I mean, that's the only reason I am hesitant to, like, recommend the more formulaic approaches to evangelism is because there are so many ways. And again, that might be helpful, though, if you're, like, struggling with how do I even convey the gospel. That might be a helpful tool for you. So I don't want to discourage that necessarily, but just know that very few conversations are going to go exactly as a script. In fact, they probably none of them will. But it's also good to think of it, like I like to do this where I if you think of evangelism, like, okay, what's the goal in evangelism? Okay, well, the finish line is they come to Christ, right? That's the ultimate goal. But if you're setting yourself up for, okay, every conversation's got to reach the finish line, you're going to be disappointed a lot of times, just shooting straight with you. But if you have waypoint goals along with that ultimate goal, so the ultimate goal remains the same. You want them to come to Christ. You want to see someone saved. But the waypoint goal would be, I want to give them a new perspective on what it means to be a Christian. Or I want to get them thinking about Jesus. Or I want them to hear a passage from the Bible. You know, those are waypoint goals where they're much more achievable. And the fact is, those are often how it goes. When someone does come to Christ, there's many waypoints where they don't just come to Christ in that first conversation. I mean, I talk to a lot of people on college campuses where it's the first time hearing the gospel. And they, honestly, a lot of times they don't know what to do with that. They're just kind of like, huh. And so if I can leave them with something, whether it's, you know, here's some book or here's some, even a gospel track, or something to get them thinking, after we've had our conversation, I think it's good to have those in-person conversations as much as possible. But when you give them something, leave them with something to read or to think about, or even send them a video. If you get their number and say, hey, check out this video. Or it could be like a music video with a Christian song. It's honestly, it's pretty innocent to say, hey, give a listen to this song. I'm curious what you think of it. Something like that is a good waypoint goal. Again, it's not replacing the end goal because your end goal is remaining the same. You want them to come to Christ, but what you're going to find is you will have, less disappointment and more of an understanding of how God commonly saves people. And at the same time, I don't want to say it always works this way. Like sometimes people do come to Christ that first time they hear the gospel, and that's awesome. It's just, it's pretty rare, but it does happen. I think it was, I read somebody's testimony not too long ago, and it was like their first time in a church, and they had never heard anything of the Bible, and Romans 1 was being preached on, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of them, and they came to Christ in that first sermon they listened to. But that's awesome when that happens. It's just, it's not as common. And so that's why it's good to have those waypoint goals and not necessarily feeling the pressure, if that's the right word, to see someone be converted on the spot. Instead, you're leaving with a sense of, okay, I'm giving them something to think about. I'm wanting them to consider Christ. And also, you know, if someone feels pressured to say a prayer or something like what you were talking about, Jamie, where they feel like they need to say the right words right after you, often that could be just kind of an outward thing where they're wanting to make you happy. They're wanting you to feel good about them saying the right words or whatever. But it you want them to really know what they're signing on for. You want them to know who Jesus is, and so that they can trust in the real Jesus, not just the Jesus of their imagination, because there are a lot of false versions of Jesus out there, and you want them to really understand the truth about Christ himself.
Yeah, and I think too, Jason, part of it too is just simply asking the questions to yourself, like, why am I a believer? Why am I a Christian? If somebody were to ask me that question, and I'm amazed, the reason I'm amazed is I ask people this question a lot, and I'm surprised to find, I'd say probably most of the time, many people don't have an answer to the question. It's like, how do you not have an answer to this question, right? This is the opportunity to share the gospel through my own thinking. Why am I a believer? There is a reason, right? Or you wouldn't be a believer. If there was no reason, you wouldn't be a believer. And so what is it? You know, have thought through, you know, some basic questions. That isn't to say I know, you know, I have an answer to every single apologetic question that comes up. No, in fact, seems like every time I'm talking to people, there's at least one question that comes up that I don't have an answer to. And you say, you know what? That's a great question. I'm going to have to get back to you on that and go on with what you do know, which is the gospel, right? Which is the evidence for the truth, which is the whatever the particular context is. And then the other thought I have, and I'm sure Jason does as well, I fully believe in what I call divine appointments, which is to say God puts people in your path for a specific reason. God puts people, and what I notice is as I share the gospel with people in just random everyday life, almost everybody that runs across my path is somebody I can really deeply relate to. It's somebody that just, for whatever reason, we have a very similar story, or we have a very similar background, or we have a very similar, and it's like, Jason, I truly believe that the Lord brings people to me that can relate to me so that God's glory can be revealed to them, right? And God brings people to you that relate to you so that God's glory can be revealed to them. And so that's one of the cool things to keep in mind is God isn't just randomly setting you up with somebody for no specific reason. God is giving you as an individual believer, this person to talk to for a specific reason. And it's pretty cool when you realize that. It's like, wow, I have much more in common with this person than I would have thought, right? Because if I'm not talking to unbelievers, I have a perspective in my mind, oh, this is what they're all like. And then it turns out they're not all like that. In fact, there are a lot of times they're like me, but not believers. They don't know the gospel yet. They haven't heard the truth yet. And I get to, in a lot of cases, simply share my testimony, my story of coming to Christ, and they can relate to those pieces, and the Lord uses that, you know, to continue to draw them, maybe to answer some questions they've been asking. And so that's really cool, Jason, as well, just to recognize God is the one that orchestrates all of this.
Definitely. Yeah, I mean, when Whitney and I were over on the GNC not long ago, we were, you know, on the cruise ship, and it was one of those divine appointments, I would say, because we were just talking with this this gal and her son. They were Greek, but they spoke English really well. And she was just asking questions, and we were talking, and all of a sudden, you know, it's like the conversation just shifted to like what our beliefs are. And, it was very interesting to hear, you know, her take on a lot of things. And she left the conversation saying she was super encouraged and thankful that we talked. And I gave her, I didn't give her the book, but I gave her a book recommendation to check out. And, you know, it's just one of those things where you see God's hand behind it, because I had no idea that was going to happen. I thought we were going to actually sit with more members of our group, and it turns out, nope, God had a different idea, and it was exactly where we needed to be.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.